Good morning. Good to see everyone. Hope you're doing well. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We'll finish the book of Ephesians this morning, and next week we'll move into the book of Philippians if you desire to read ahead. It's been a pretty slow pace here in Ephesians, but I think we're going to do it this morning. Going to finish Ephesians. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, that you lavish us with your loving kindness. We thank you that you're bigger than any difficulty that we go through. And right now, we just want to engage with you. We want to draw near to you. I pray that each person that's here, that you would touch them with a specific way in your love. And God, would you equip us in this war that we face as Christians? Would you cause us to be victorious? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ephesians is summed up in three words: sit, walk, stand. The first three chapters are dedicated to us being seated with Christ in the heavens, our position with him. And it's important for us to understand God's grace for salvation, but also to come and sit in the Lord's presence, understanding his good for us. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we see the challenge to walk worthy of the calling which we've received. And that takes us all the way to verse 9 of chapter 6, where God has challenged us in so many ways to meet us in the living room of our lives, to meet us in our marriages, with our children, and in the workplace. Now, as we get into this final section in the book of Ephesians, it's the challenge to stand. It is a logical progression in this book because we first have to be saved. We first have to understand God's grace before then we can walk. And our walk is a response to God's love. And it's as if God is holding our hands as a small toddler and teaching us to live out our relationship with him. As soon as we begin to walk with the Lord, you maybe have experienced this where you start taking God's truth and begin to live them out, even over the last few weeks, if God has really done business in our hearts and our lives and change has started to take place, Satan's not our cheerleader. Satan's not excited that territory is being lost of his in our lives. So he begins to attack. So the next step in our growth is being able to stand to where Satan doesn't have those victories. This last section is walking in victory. Sometimes we want to back away from the battle, don't we? We know that pressing in into our relationship with the Lord, being a light into the world, that Satan attacks us so we can reside to a complacent life spiritually. But the battle is the best place for us to be. David got himself in trouble spiritually when he sent others out to fight the battle for him. The best place for him was in the battle. It's when he kicked back, when he said, "I want the easy street," that he found himself in a place of temptation and compromise with Bathsheba. So it's important for us to take the exhortation that's given and to stand and to press in to our relationship with the Lord. In these verses this morning, we're going to see the call, then the means, the war, the armor, and the heart. So let's begin with the call in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." This is an invitation where God invites us to come and experience his strength and his power in our lives. In order for us to receive this invitation, we first have to realize we can't do it on our own. There's no way that we can fight this battle that we've been called to in our own strength. It would be foolish for us to try to take on Satan in and of ourselves. This call that God has given to us to live a godly life, we can't do it apart from his power and apart from his strength. In this invitation, we have to understand there's no way that I can do it on my own. It's a death to our own strength, to our own wisdom, coming and asking for the Lord's power and his strength. But also in verse 10, there's a challenge. God wants us to be victorious. God wants us to be strong. The world, our flesh, and Satan is always beating us down to where we're living discouraged and fearful Christian lives. And God wants us to be victorious. I think of Joshua going into the promised land and he could see the giants. He could see Jericho. He knew the battles that were going to take place. And his tendency was to be fearful. God speaks to him several times at the beginning of Joshua, be strong and of good courage. The people sense his fear. It's always a bad thing. If you're leading a group of people and the people that you're leading can sense your fear and they say, Joshua, look, we'll follow you as long as you're strong and you're courageous. And we can relate with Joshua. Maybe you see challenges in your life. You see difficulties. You see the giants. You see the Jerichos. And God's message to us is be strong and be courageous. Be strong in God's power and in his might, crying out to him. God wants to do a work in our lives to where we are able to stand. Because this battle that we face, it's not wondering, well, who's going to win? Christ is already victorious with his death and resurrection. And he comes to us, and through who he is, he equips us to be strong in the power of his might. So that's the call. That's what God's asking us to be. In verse 11, we see the means. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We will study the armor here in a few more verses, piece by piece, but this is the means in which to fulfill the call. God doesn't just give us this lofty call saying, be strong in the power of my might, and then leave us with nothing to do. It's going to become very practical. In order for us to be strong in the power of his might, we're going to put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand. This will come up over and over and over in our text that we are to stand. As the enemy attacks, our response is not to run. When the enemy tempts, our response isn't to say, I throw up my hands, I don't know what to do. When we get discouraged and we have doubt and we have fear, we are to stand. As we study the armor, there is no armor for our backside. Because we're always to be facing the enemy because of who God is in our lives. James 4 verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God. And Satan's a roaring lion. He likes to show his teeth. He likes to get us to duck and run. But if we can have the courage in who God is and his promises to stand and say, I'm not giving up territory to Satan. I'm not going to let Satan have this victory in this area of my life. I'm not going to allow him to have this portion of my marriage, this portion of my relationship with my kids. We're not going to allow Satan to have this victory in this church. We're going to stand. And that's God's desire. He wants to equip us. He wants to give us the means so that we're able to stand. But it's an attitude of the heart to say, I'm not going to duck and run. I'm going to stand in the midst of the attack. And the attack comes, the verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means trickery or strategies. And Satan has one mission. It's Jesus speaking in John 10, verse 10. Christ's missions describe that he comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. But Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he does 24/7. He's looking to kill, to steal, and to destroy the believer as well as the unbeliever. And his mission doesn't change, and he doesn't rest in this mission. Satan is always trying to derail us and get us off track spiritually. Thursday night, the sun was setting, starting to go down. Decided to jump on my mountain bike and go for a bit of a ride. After working on Thursday, spending the day inside, I'm thinking, yeah, this is going to be a great time to get out on my mountain bike. Trying to make up ground as it was starting to get dusk, began going a little faster than I probably should have. From our neighborhood, you can access some trails. So now I'm on a dirt trail and it's steep and there was this little ravine. Now, I would like to tell you that it was a big ravine. I'd like to be able to say that it was 6 feet wide and 3 feet deep, and I was going to take it man style with my mountain bike. But the truth was is that no one should ever fall on this portion of the trail. It was just this little ravine, maybe 10, 18 inches, just a few inches deep. And as I'm coming down on my bike, all of a sudden I start to get a little bit tentative and I hit this ravine and I touch my brake. And that was enough just to send me sliding and I go flying off my bike. And the left side of my body shows the war wounds from about knee to the shoulder. And as I was pulling out of the driveway, my wife says, "Aren't you going to wear your helmet?" And I was thinking in my heart, who am I to need a helmet? But outwardly, I said, sure, I'll wear my helmet. Sucked up my pride, and I'm sure glad that I did. Because the last thing to hit was my head. And I cracked my helmet. And I say that because Satan wants to derail us. Because we're going along spiritually, we're cruising, everything's going well. And he's constantly wanting to put things in our path that are going to throw us off track. It is his mission. The tools that he uses to throw us off track is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan doesn't come up with a lot of new strategies. He simply uses the same strategy over and over again, and we fall for it time and time again. It's how Satan tempted Eve. It's how Satan tempted Jesus as well. But the theme of verse 11 is not the wiles of the devil, but they were actually able to stand against the wiles of the devil through the armor of God. Verse 12 brings us to the war, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual, not physical. And we need to remember this as believers. As we start to have difficulties with other people, the battle is not between us and that person. And I am slow to click on to this. A lot of times if there's a disagreement with someone, the first response is just to think, well, it's just between us and them. But ultimately, it's Satan trying to do his work. And the best way to fight those battles is not to battle it out with that person, not to go head to head with that person, but to take it to the Lord in prayer. And this is especially true inside of the body of Christ. Satan loves to get us as Christians to the place that we fight with one another. And it's not a coincidence at times that Christians don't get along, that there's disagreements between Christians. And it's not just a battle between two Christians. It's not just two personalities butting heads. But it's ultimately Satan wanting to get within the church and divide the body of Christ and win a victory. So when we start to see that happening between us and a believer, may we sooner than later click in and say, I'm going to take this to the Lord in prayer. I'm not simply wrestling against flesh and blood. Inside of our family units, if there's a disagreement, begin to start to take it to the Lord in prayer and give God the opportunity to work in the midst of those relationships. To wrestle against flesh and blood, it goes beyond the interpersonal. It can be many things in our lives. Some take this and blow it out of proportion, that it's always Satan. You know, the demons made me do it. At times, it's not the demons. It's me. It's my flesh. The demon's right here. I'm the one that chose to sin. So we need to be careful to make sure that we take ownership of our decisions. Some of it's being in a fallen world. Things are going to happen. But there is this element where there's this spiritual battle taking place and we are wrestling against flesh and blood. Verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is the heavenly realm. This is the spiritual realm, the third dimension that we can't see, but it exists. This is the location that the war is fought. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. I'd like to read to you this morning from Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 through verse 14. I'll read it to you, but Daniel experiences this spiritual battle as he's praying and waiting upon the Lord for an answer in prayer. And he said to me, an angel speaking, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Wouldn't you? If you've been praying for 21 days and an angel shows up and says, stand up straight. I'm speaking to you. I've been sent from God. Okay. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So Daniel's praying. God sends an angel. As the angel's coming to answer Daniel's prayer, he's fighting a demon who is the king of Persia, the prince of Persia, for 21 days. Then Michael comes and helps this angel. Then the angel has victory and is able to come and answer Daniel's prayer. So we understand a little bit of this dimension through Daniel's experience. Now that we've looked at Daniel, let's go back to verse 12. And before we go on to verse 13, I do want to say this. We need to understand that we are in a war. Because sometimes as Christians, we think that we're in a playground. And a lot of the teaching today is along the lines of our present comfort and us as Christians basically getting cheesecake all the time and things going our way. And hey, why wouldn't everyone want to be a Christian? And then you get saved and you understand there's an attack upon my soul. As soon as you came to know Christ as your Savior, there's a target that's been placed upon you. And if we live our Christian life like we're on a spiritual vacation or we're on a playground, we're going to become a casualty. And we need to understand that there's a real battle that we're in. And the battle's over souls. That's what the battle's over. Satan doesn't want people to come to know Christ. He doesn't want us to do well in our relationship with the Lord. And that's the battle that we face. And I think if we understand that as believers, the next section will make much more sense. Because once we understand that we are in a war, then our minds register, well, I need the armor of God. I better be prepared for this battle that I'm going to face. Now we get into the armor of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. This is the second time that God has told us to take up the whole armor, not to leave out one piece of God's armor in this spiritual battle. As we are at war, as our country is at war, we see soldiers going into battle by reading the newspaper and magazines and watching the news. We're acquainted with what they wear, what they have to get together to go into battle. It would be foolish for them to walk into battle just wearing their civilian clothes, dressed like we are today. And the same for us spiritually. We want to go into this battle prepared with the armor that God has given to us. Paul is in prison as he is writing this epistle. What he would see every day is Roman soldiers in their armor. So he's well acquainted with the Roman armor. We'll refer to this armor as we go through this section of Scripture. The end of verse 13 does show us the kind of effort that goes into this battle to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So there's a determination here to fight this battle and to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. A Roman soldier, as he would go into battle, he would have to gird up his loins. You've seen the pictures, most of you, of a Roman soldier's armor. It looks like they're wearing a skirt, right? We're thinking we're not going to send our soldiers into battle with a skirt. Different time, different day. But as these men would go into battle, they'd have to gird up their loins. As they were taking leisurely walks through the city, they wouldn't have their loins girded. But as they were going into battle, they would have to be prepared for action. And so the application for us as we go into this spiritual battle, which is taking place always around us and within us, is that we have to be prepared. We have to have the mindset of that we're ready for action. We're ready to take the armor of God and use it for his glory. They would gird up their loins upon their belt, and we see that the waist is girded with truth. The belt was the foundation of the armor. It held all of the armor together. The loins were girded in the belt. For us as Christians, the belt is the truth of God's word. It's the foundation to our armor. For us to be able to fight effectively as soldiers of Christ, to be a light into this world, we have to know the truth of God's word. We have to be immersed in it. We see people throughout history and throughout scripture that fought effectively. We look at Paul as he came against the trickery of the enemy. We look at men like Martin Luther, who God used to lead the Reformation. He had his own set of weaknesses, but God used him powerfully. It's written of him that he knew the majority of the Bible by heart. He translated the Bible into the common language of the day, and God's word got into his heart. John Wesley, who was used powerfully in the United States, it said that he knew most of the New Testament by heart. When I was in school ministry almost 10 years ago, we had to memorize the book of James, and I barely did it by my chinny chin chin. But you know, I can't recite it today. It's hard to retain scripture, and so we see the kind of dedication that people that have gone before us have logged into God's word to really know the truth. But we have to be immersed in it to make the effort to spend the time in God's word. This is where Satan attacks us. We're trying to come to church, and everything just seems to fall apart. How come it's so difficult to get into God's word? Because Satan doesn't want us in the truth, because he knows the truth is the foundation that's going to set us free, that's going to give us victory in this spiritual battle. Continuing on with verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate for the Roman soldier would protect his vital organs from the sword, from the spear, from the fiery darts of the enemy. The breastplate of righteousness, it protects our heart spiritually from the attack of Satan. Most commentators believe this to be the breastplate of righteousness is our righteousness that we live out. And I look at that and I go, if we are left to stand against the enemy in our own righteousness, good luck. If our own righteousness is what's to protect our heart against the accusation of Satan, that's not a good defense. I think the breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night, Revelation 12 tells us. There in Revelation 12, it says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Because when Satan accuses us, he's right. He's got it right. We sinned. We blew it. We're guilty. And the only thing that's going to give us a defense is the blood of Jesus. That it's the blood of Jesus and his righteousness and his grace that enables me to stand. And I'm not minimizing the importance of a righteous life. Because to respond to the imputed righteousness of Christ and desire to live righteously will be a defense against the enemy. But the foundation is found in the fact that Jesus has died for me. Because find me one person that hasn't sinned today. And we're just getting started. And then, if that is to be our defense against the enemy, we would not be able to have victory. I think the breastplate of righteousness, it does point to Christ's imputed righteousness, us standing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers were known for their shoes, for their sandals. History tells us that it was a half shoe, half sandal, open-toed, and it gave them a great advantage in battle. It wasn't made for running, it was made for marching, and it enabled them to get across much terrain quickly. And for us, we have been shod, our feet have the shoes of the gospel of peace, and it gives us a firm footing no matter where we're at in this world. The message of the gospel of peace is every place that we put our foot, we have solid ground to stand on, not because of this world, but because we're going to heaven. Isn't that a glorious thought? Every place that I put my foot, I know that this isn't my home. I'm going to heaven and I have peace. The Apostle Paul had peace as his feet were in prison because he knew he was going to heaven. Also, we see in this verse the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere that we go, every step that we take, We should prepare ourselves to share the gospel, the good news. That's what gospel means. As we come in contact with people at the grocery store and in our neighborhoods, the workplace, family and friends, to say, good news. Jesus loves you. He's died for you. Be encouraged. And it's a lifestyle. And this will be a defense against the enemy. If we're constantly thinking, am I prepared to share the gospel? That's going to be a great protection against sin. Because sin is preventing me from sharing the gospel. Me going to this place, my feet taking me to this place, is it going to be an effective witness of Jesus Christ? Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all. There's an importance that's put upon the shield of faith. Looking at the Romans' armor, the shield of faith was a large shield. It's not just a small shield, a round shield, but it was approximately 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet tall, and the enemy would shoot fiery darts. The soldiers that were on the front line, they would lift up their shields, put them together, and hide behind the shield. The soldiers behind them would lift up their shields, providing a roof of protection from these fiery darts. And what God tells us is we've been given a shield from the fiery darts of the enemy, and it's our faith. It's to trust that God's bigger than the difficulty, that God's bigger than the temptation, and to hold up that trust in God when the fiery dart comes. Now, what is the fiery dart? It's many things. It's temptation. That's a fiery dart from the enemy. And we're good at taking the bait because we struggle in our flesh. A fiery dart from the enemy is to discourage us, to get us to doubt, to have disbelief. It's anything that takes us away from Jesus Christ. And as those fiery darts come from the enemy, our response is to trust the Lord, to have the shield of faith. So Satan is always going to attack our faith. He comes to Eve and says, has God really said? What is Satan trying to do? Getting Eve to doubt God's word. If you start to have thoughts and ideas about, is God going to be faithful? Can I really have victory over this sin? Ultimately, that's coming from the pit of hell of getting us to doubt our God. I love the songs that we sang this morning, the first song that we sang about our God and how big and how great that he is and trusting in him. Now, how do we build our faith? By simply being in God's word. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word. So if we're struggling in faith, if you feel defeated this morning, feel like the difficulty is greater than your God, what we need is to spend time in God's word, to listen to it, to read it, and we'll find ourselves built up in faith. But this is important, to take the shield of faith and to put it up when the fiery darts of the enemy come. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation obviously protects the brain. For the Roman soldier, his helmet was important. For us, our helmet is salvation, and it protects our thought life. And we're stewards of our thoughts. We're accountable for what we think and taking every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There Paul describes this helmet as well as the hope of salvation. So as we go through life and we're struggling with our thoughts, we always want to bring them captive to salvation and say, I don't feel like I have hope right now. According to the world, it looks pretty dismal, but I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that my God is good. What guards my thought is the helmet of salvation. And then we see the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon in the armor of God, and it is sufficient. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, verse 17 tells us. There's a different Greek word that's translated into the English word, and it's rhema. And it speaks of utterance. Literally, it's a small phrase. It's not speaking of God's word in totality from Genesis to Revelation. The reason that it's a phrase or an utterance is because in the midst of temptation, in the midst of struggle, You don't take all of God's word and swing it at the situation and swing it at the temptation, but you take one verse, two verses, and you quote it and you speak it out loud. You hold on to it, and that is the sword of the Spirit. We see Christ using this perfectly in Matthew 4. As he was incarnate, God in human flesh, he was tempted just like we are. Satan comes and tempts him in the wilderness at a place of vulnerability. And how does Jesus overcome Satan? By quoting scripture. And he doesn't quote volumes, thankfully. He quotes small phrases of scripture out of Deuteronomy, out of one chapter, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And it's an example for us in the midst of the battle to take the sword and to have a verse ready. This is where the rubber meets the road as far as the spiritual battle. We can see some of the areas that we struggle with, where discouragement comes in, where temptation comes in. And instead of being reactive, we're proactive to say, you know what, I'm going to memorize some scripture that has to do with that struggle. We can look around and see what's common to man, and we get so many people off track spiritually, and we can be prepared for when those battles come our way. The Old Testament is a great illustrator for us when it comes to this principle. Because in the Old Testament, God called his people to fight physical battles, to take their sword and physically swing it. We've read here in Ephesians that now our battle is spiritual. So don't get your shotguns, don't get your swords, and go out and say, "I'm going to right the wrongs in society." We've missed it. We're to fight on our knees. We're to fight spiritually. But the illustrations in the Old Testament show us the way that we're to hold on to God's word, the way that they held on to their swords. One of my favorites is David's mighty men, one of his mighty men, who took his sword and he held on to it in the midst of the battle. He didn't run, he didn't flee, and all day he fought the enemy, swinging both ways with a double-edged sword. By the end of the battle, he couldn't get his hand released from the sword. And that's a great picture for us. We're to have our hands so tightly on God's word that God brings about the victory. Take your sword and swing it both ways. Be a warrior for Jesus Christ. And when the temptation comes, instead of running away, hold on to God's word. If you don't know a verse, go find a verse. And keep searching till God gives you the verse that applies to that situation. And as we hold on to God's word, God gives us victory. And Satan is attacking the sufficiency of God's word in our time, in our generation, saying, you know what, God's word's not enough for you to overcome victory in that area of sin. You're never going to have any change. No, you're doomed to struggle with this the rest of your life. Who does that sound like? You know, as Christians, there is sufficiency in God's word to be able to hold on to it and say, you know what, my God tells me to stand my ground in his power and in his might, and I'm going to hold on to his word. I like that God includes the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit, because many times it's the Spirit of God that reminds us of a verse in the midst of that difficulty. And if we're faithful to put God's word in, God will be faithful to bring his word out. Now we get to the heart, after we've seen the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The attitude of our heart is to be prayerful, is to go before the Lord and to intercede. Supplication is entreaty. God's not duplicating his words here. He's saying we should be a person of prayer and supplication. And it's prayer that brings oil to the armor of God. It's prayer that makes the armor of God work. And this is the position of our hearts, is giving the battle to the Lord in prayer. Take this and apply it this morning. If you find yourself in the midst of a battle spiritually, is take it to the Lord in prayer. Understand that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And then being watchful, verse 18, to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not only are we to be prayerful, but we're to be watchful. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to be aware of how the enemy could be attacking us and always be on guard. Paul's personal prayer request in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul could have very easily put his prayer request at the end of saying, "Please pray that I get out of jail, that I get the get out of jail free card." But instead, he says, "Pray for me, that God would give me the boldness to speak the gospel in the midst of my chains." For us to be able to say, "Lord, help me to have strength, to have boldness, to speak your good news in the midst of the difficulties that I'm going through." Because sometimes God cares more about someone's eternal place than our present comfort. God cares about these Roman soldiers more than Paul's present comfort. And that's difficult for us. We go, "God, I want you to be more concerned with my present comfort." But when we get to heaven, we're going to realize and say, "God, you had the right perspective. You saw all things from beginning to end." May God give us strength in those chains to be good witnesses. We see the farewell in verse 21. "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." This shows the church of Ephesus care for the apostle Paul. They wanted to know how Paul was doing. So Paul sends Tychicus. We don't know much about this man, but he's spoken well of. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. In verse 22, "whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." And this shows Paul's love for the church of Ephesus. He wants them to know his affairs, so he's willing to send Tychicus. Verse 23, "peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Paul leaves this church with love and faith and grace from God. The only thing he asks from the church is who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's all God ever asks for, is for us to love him in sincerity with a genuine heart. We're going to prepare ourselves to take communion as a congregation this morning. The guys are going to begin to prepare us, to prepare to serve us in communion. I'd like us to consider a couple of things in conclusion of Ephesians 6. The first is this, is be prepared for battle, because it will come. Instead of having a reactive attitude and having the light come on too late for us that we're in a spiritual battle, is to say, "I want to be prepared for the battle." I would hope that this isn't just another message this morning. I would hope it's not just 40 minutes spent together and then we go on with our day, but that this is a section of scripture that we meditate in, that we do put on the armor of God, and that God would equip us to fight well. So be prepared for the battle by putting on the whole armor of God. Maybe it'll work for you as you prepare the day and you get dressed to think of the armor of God, and to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. As you put your shoes on, to remember that you're shod with the gospel of peace and be prepared to share it. As you put your cell phone in your pocket, to remember that you've got the sword of the Spirit and you can whip it out at any given time. Or you might say, "That's entirely too complicated. I don't know if I can remember each specific piece of the armor." If you study this closely, each piece of the armor points to Jesus Christ. So you can put on Jesus Christ. And if we focus on Christ being on our thoughts, and Christ being on our hands, and Christ being on our feet, and our lives being immersed in Christ, we'll find ourselves putting on the armor of God. But the important thing is be prepared, put on the armor of God, and may we pray for one another. Because what we're going through is common to man. So when you pray, would you pray for everyone here, the body here at Rocky Mountain Calvary? Please pray for the pastoral staff. We're praying for you. And may the Lord not have territory in this church, and may he not have territory in our lives. As we go to spend time in communion, ultimately what causes us to stand is the blood of Jesus. Brad's going to come and lead us in a couple more songs. This is a time to wait upon the Lord. It's a time I look forward to every month, but I don't desire this to be a vain tradition. And as we take this message biblically in communion, we're to look back at the love of Jesus Christ. Remember his suffering as you hold the elements. Remember his broken body and his shed blood and the crown of thorns that was pierced and his back that was beaten, that was ripped apart. But then also, we're to look within. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to examine our own hearts and ask that question, God, is there an area of my life where Satan is having victory because I'm choosing to walk in sin? And begin to confess sin and allow the Lord to cleanse your heart and receive his forgiveness afresh. And what is so beautiful about the sacrifice of Christ is it frees us from the penalty of sin. We're forgiven. But it also frees us from the power of sin. Because Christ is resurrected, we're able to have victory over our flesh, over the spiritual battle against Satan that we find ourselves in. Also, there's some here that you don't know Christ is your Savior. And in your heart, if you know Christ your Savior, maybe be praying already right now. And I'm going to give you an opportunity before we take communion to be saved. Because communion is reserved for those who know and understand and appreciate Jesus Christ, what this represents. If you don't know Christ, then it's best to let this pass as communion comes. But it would be far better to receive Christ as your Savior. And to be saved is to first understand that you're a sinner, that we're all sinners. Because if you don't understand that you're a sinner, what are you getting saved from? It's like trying to convince somebody that they are sick and they need treatment and they need medicine. If they go, no, I'm not sick. And the back of your hair on your head maybe has already started to stand up because I said, we're all sinners. And I can say that because God says that, because he measures us by his standard. He doesn't measure us by one another. You may be better than your friend. You may be better than your parents or your neighbors. But that's not the standard that we're measured by. The standard is God's perfection. Just look at one command. Thou shalt not lie. We're busted. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. So the question then is, what are we going to do with our sin? And Christ, he pursues our hearts and he died on the cross for us to forgive us of our sins, but you have to open up your heart and believe that Jesus is God, that he died and that he rose again. And in this moment, as we pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And you're not raising it to me. Please don't raise it to try to impress somebody around you. Their eyes are going to be closed. This is between you and Jesus Christ. And if you understand what it means to be saved, you know you're not saved, and you know you want to receive Christ your Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, to hold it up high, and I'm going to say a prayer with you. So let's do just that. Let's pray together. Father, as we spend a few moments waiting upon you, taking communion together, as your family, we pray that you would meet us and that we would be refreshed and we would remember your love. And right now, God, we ask that you would speak to hearts. Salvation is your work, and through your Holy Spirit, would you confirm in the hearts of those that they know, that know you, that they are saved. And to those that don't, would you draw them with your love? Would you show them your sacrifice on the cross and their need for a Savior? If that's you this morning and God is tugging your heart and you want to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and to hold it up high, leave it up, and I'll say a simple prayer with you. I'm going to wait for a few moments to see. Praise the Lord. God's tugging on your heart, just go ahead and lift your hand. If you're in the cafe or the foyer, praise the Lord, I see your hand in the back. Praise God, I see your hand over here. Praise the Lord, I see your hand in the corner. I see your hand out in the foyer. God, you see each hand that's lifted. If your hand's lifted, Just cry out to God. Say this prayer in your heart. It's just between you and Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you're God. That you died for me and you rose again. I turn away from my sin. Would you please forgive me of my sin? Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And go ahead and put your hands down. God, as a congregation right now, we come around those that have just received you as our Savior. We ask that you would bless them, that they would feel the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus' name, that you would minister to them, that you would baptize them with your Holy Spirit, that you give them a hunger for your word and ability to understand it, a love for your people, a burden for the lost. Protect them from the evil one. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to welcome you to the family.